Be turning in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're going to be reading what David skipped over in just a moment. I want to apologize in advance. I'm going to be having to suck on something round the entire time that I'm preaching today. I feel the voice starting to go, and I figure after I cough into this microphone a few times and the voice goes this afternoon, I'll just ask Jay to fill in for me for class tonight, and he'll be happy about that. But no, everything has been so good this morning. It has been so uplifting and edifying from the opening song to Jay talking through those passages and his prayer, just the way that we've been led in taking our minds back to the cross by Tim and others who have spoke and prayed about that. What a great day we have to be together and worship our God together. Today is a little bit different than it has been. And I think you probably noticed on your way in this morning that there were a lot of eyeballs staring at you from the wall. And our young people, several weeks ago, decided that they wanted to take on the task of putting together a directory, a picture directory, something that people who are visiting, people who are new to our congregation, could look at that and learn names of people. I know Ethan and Kelly have been excited about that because I know it's hard to come into a group and learn everybody's name. And so I really just want to thank our young people for doing that. I know that our elders are appreciative of that. And so I really just want to take a moment and say thank you to our young people who not only came up with the idea, but who did all of the work associated with it, came up here, gave up their Saturday yesterday to come up here and put that board together. And it took a lot of work, a lot of effort to do that. And so I'm thankful, and I know you are too, to them, and I want them to be recognized for that. I also want to thank you. You might think, well, what did I do? I stood there and let them take my picture, but you don't understand how encouraging that is. In that you didn't say no, you're not going to take my picture. On the one hand, it could be maybe minimally encouraging to say, yeah, take my picture. On the other hand, how super discouraging is it to have a whole bunch of people say, no, you're not taking my picture. I'm not even gonna do this. That's discouraging. And you didn't do that. And our young people were able to do what they had set their hearts on. You cooperated and participated in that. And I'm thankful for that. I know they are thankful for that. What a great idea. And let me also say, it may be that that you're not on that board, and we would want to make sure that everybody knows that there is no personal reason why that might be the case. It was difficult to think through the logistics of getting those pictures taken, getting them organized, getting them up on the board. And it's possible that your picture's not up there, or your name, there's not a place for your name up there. That's not in any way us trying to be exclusive. At the top of the board, it says our family. And if you want to be part of our family, then we want you on that board. And so please don't take any offense at that. We have people who are new to our congregation who may just be filling things out. And just we want to include everybody on that board that wants to be considered part of this local family here at Northside. I will say it was brought to my attention in class this morning that I need to cease and desist on the series on growth. Brooke told me in class this morning, we don't have any more room on the board. So you need to quit talking about how we need to grow. There's no more room. No more pictures will fit. And so she gave me that joke, and then she didn't think it was going to be right for me to just tell the joke and not credit her for it. So there's Brooke's credit for the joke that she wrote for me this morning. And speaking to that, I'm not going to cease and desist on the growth series because I want to issue a challenge to our congregation. You know, our foyer has two sides to it, two boards, which I was made aware of today, are not symmetrically placed on the wall. Who thinks about stuff like that? I don't understand. But it's right, and they're right. It's not symmetrically placed on the wall. Maybe we need to fix that. But I would like to challenge our congregation. In the next 5 years, let's see if we can fill up the board on the other side of the foyer. Does that seem like a worthy goal? Does that seem like something that we should be doing? Yeah, absolutely. Are we going to just wake up 5 years from now and that board's going to be full? Not unless we decide today that in 5 years it's going to be full. Right? Unless we decide today that we want to grow to a place where we need two boards, where we need more space, we need room for more pictures. And then start to live our lives in such a way that we are going to grow to that extent. It's not just going to happen, but if we set that as a goal and then apply ourselves to it, we'll see. We'll see some tremendous growth. I already see Will and Richie talking about, there's actually more wall space back there than we're given credit for. There's, you know, walls on either side. Yeah, we've got room. We've got room to put more pictures. And so I really, as we were putting that board together yesterday and just thinking about this our family concept, if my voice will hold out, I'm going to try to lead us in God's family here at the end of the lesson. And I told Benny and Jay that I know sometimes it's difficult to determine what the end of the lesson is, and so I said I would click through it so they wouldn't have to try to figure that out. But this whole idea of God's family, in Romans chapter 16, the passage that David read for us a few moments ago, he read it the way that we typically read it. Isn't it? We get into chapter 16. Maybe chapter 16 is part of our daily Bible reading, and so we read verses 1 and 2, and you know, Phoebe's not really a hard name to pronounce, and so we say, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And then we get to verse 3 and we're like, ooh, I mean, maybe we'll give ourselves through verse 3 and verse 4. But by the time we get to verse 5, we're like, no, that ain't English. And so we might skip to verse 6 and say, okay, Mary, I get. Then we get to 7 and we're like, ah, forget it. Where's the first verse that I recognize something? Verse 16. Greet one another with a holy... Well, we don't really like to talk about holy kisses. So, 17. Here we go. Now I urge you, brothers. See, we read it that way sometimes, don't we? And just putting that board together and seeing all of your beautiful faces displayed like that in our foyer, it made me think of this passage. Now, if you're thinking that perhaps you've heard this lesson before, then I would be really happy if you remembered that, because the last time I preached this lesson from this pulpit was in October of 2012 when I was living in Georgia and came here to do a gospel meeting. And so that would thrill me if today was incredibly boring for you because you remember everything about this sermon, because that would mean it was a meaningful sermon to you. But I figured enough time has passed, enough new people have come in that may not have heard this lesson before. It's one of my favorite lessons. It's not an original lesson. You know, the definition of an original idea is you forgot where you heard it. And so I forget where I first heard somebody talk through Romans chapter 16 in the way that we're going to do it today. But here we go. I think it really is a beautiful picture of the church. Let's pick up in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You know, the church at Rome is my second favorite church in all of Scripture. And it's because of this passage. It's hard not to put Antioch of Syria as number one, just because of what they meant in the life and journeys of Paul. We don't know as much about them, but they are my number one favorite church in all of Scripture. And the church at Rome is my second favorite. And it's because of the beauty that we see here in this passage. I think there's several things that we see when we look at the names that are presented here. And you can learn a lot from the lists of names that we see presented in Scripture. And I'm as guilty as anyone. We don't often spend the time to go through those names. We get stuck because we can't pronounce them, or we feel like there's just nothing we can glean from it. But think about this. God chose to record these names in His book and then give that book to you. And so there's a lot that we can learn from that. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that all who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are one in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing that I think we see in this extraordinary group of people that are all listed together is an extraordinary unity that exists among them. I think you've heard me make this point before, so I won't spend much time making this. But as you look through this list of names, I count 29 names, and I'm including in my list the mother of Rufus and the sister of Nereus, even though they are not specifically named. But 29 names, roughly a third of them are female. And in a first century document, that just wasn't the case. This is not the kind of thing that you would see. And if you did see females and males listed in the same list, it would have been in that day. This is not me saying this, but in that day it would have been in priority order. It would have been males listed before the females, if they were listed at all. And yet, four of the first seven names mentioned in this chapter are female. And they are mentioned in overwhelmingly positive ways. Women being recognized for the work that they are doing, not just in the local church, but for brethren all over. And so in a list of a group of people that are gathered together to make up a church, you have males and females being listed right there together. You can read through this list and see that there are certainly names that you recognize maybe from the Old Testament. If it's a name that you recognize from the Old Testament, that probably makes it a Jewish name. We can look at it and say, okay, Mary, that's a Jewish name, right? Herodian, obviously, a Jewish name. And so right there in the city of Rome, you have Jews and Gentiles mentioned in the same list. And it's not listed in order of importance. It's not Jews first and Gentiles second. They're all mixed in excuse me, together. And so you have this unity that seems to exist between. I've never done a lot of digging on this myself, but some have suggested that there are names in this list that were very traditional slave names. And so it would be that in the church at Rome, you would have had slaves and free people all together in one body. And notice that in this list of names, then, we would have all three of those distinguishing factors all together in one place, just like the Apostle Paul said that we are, if we are baptized into Christ and have clothed ourselves with Christ, we are one in Christ. And I think the church at Rome got to experience an extraordinary kind of unity among their family. And as you look through this list, there are just extraordinary people in this list. As Paul goes through the list, he says, greet this person, and then sometimes he gives some kind of a feature about them, some kind of item of recognition, something that they are known for, something that they should be known for, something that they're doing. He recognizes them for that. And so we see in this list that there are certain people who are recognized and given a distinction for the way that they were converted. Did you notice that? There's different ways. If you go down through this list, like verse 5, Epaphroditus is the first convert from Asia. I mean, that's interesting. Paul comes into Asia on his third missionary journey. I don't know if that means that Epaphroditus was one of the 12 people that's mentioned there in Acts chapter 19 that knew only the baptism of John, that kind of started the church at Ephesus as we know it. I don't know. But Paul recognizes him for being the first person to accept Christ and to follow him from the region of Asia. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia are recognized for being in Christ longer than Paul has been. And so they could be recognized for the length of time that they have been serving and following Christ. And Paul recognizes them for that. In verse 10, Apelles is recognized as the approved in Christ. Verse 13, Rufus is recognized as a choice man in the Lord. And as Paul looked across the people that he knew in Rome, he saw things that were worthy of recognition. And one of those things was how they had become converted and what their standing was with Christ. And you know, I looked at that board yesterday as the pictures were going up. And I may not know the stories like I want to, but I imagine that there are some people who are here, you know, a part of our family, that have come to Christ, and maybe you're the very first person in your family to ever be a follower of Jesus. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Maybe you came to Christ at a later age in life. You lived out this whole life, and either you didn't know Jesus or you rejected Him for all those years, and then finally you decided to follow Jesus, and that's beautiful. It's never too late to make the decision to follow Jesus until Jesus determines, God determines, that it will be too late. There's no age at which it's no longer acceptable for you to make a decision to follow our Lord. You know, sometimes we would recognize converts who've had a really dark and dirty past. I mean, every one of us has a past, but there are some who come out of things that are stronger holds on our lives than maybe others. And that's beautiful to see that God has repaired and restored and laid a foundation in you and built upon that foundation of a belief in Christ and a desire to follow Him. It's possible that there are people on our board that have come to Christ from a different religion altogether. And what a beautiful thing that is, to recognize the false doctrines of false religions and to see the beauty and simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to come out of that and to want to follow Him. So there are converts of distinction, and there are also workers of distinction. You notice how many times Paul mentioned how someone was a good worker. In verses 3 and 4, he highlights Prisca and Aquila. They are his fellow workers. They've risked their necks not only to save his life, but they have done the same thing for all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 6, Mary is listed as being someone who's working hard for the church. Urbanus is a fellow worker in Christ. Tryphena, Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And so you've got people being recognized for the work that they're doing. Many of these people, true servants of Christ, are probably working behind the scenes. They're probably doing the little things that nobody else wants to do. And Paul, knowing all of that, recognizes them for the work that they're doing, not only in the Lord and for His kingdom, but in loving and serving the local church, loving and serving the apostles, and doing what they can to support their ministries. And Paul recognizes them for the hard work that they're doing. We have among our group people who work hard in the Lord. Several of them gathered yesterday to put a board together to provide a blessing to our congregation. And it was neat to watch them work. Some of us are going to be working hard this afternoon in wet and muddy conditions, trying to love and serve people who need that encouragement. And so we have people that are extremely hard workers, people that do things that you would never know. I mean, of course we know that Richie delivers the rugs to the front door because he does a dance and tries to get caught on camera every time he does it. So that's that being seen of men thing. Richie, we need to talk about that a little bit. But we have hard workers. We have too many to name. I mean, I could spend the remainder of our time today. We could go on and on and on and highlight the people who are really working hard in the Lord to serve this congregation. And it's good for us to recognize that and to see the beauty of people who work hard. You know, it's interesting that Paul, a couple of different times, highlights people that he seems to be closer to than the rest of the people. When he says that Epaphroditus is his beloved, I don't think he means any disrespect to Olympus, who he names later. I don't think he's trying to say, I don't love that person or whatever. But it's clear that there are people that when he calls them to mind, there's just an extra level of love and appreciation that he feels for them. Andronicus and Junia are both listed as kinsmen and fellow prisoners. These people have been in prison together, and that's going to bond them closer together than maybe others that have not shared that experience with him. Ampliatus is described as being my beloved in the Lord. Stachys, my beloved. Herodian, my kinsman. There were certain personal affinities that Paul felt towards certain people within that family there at Rome. And that's okay. You know, I felt like we had a really good discussion on Wednesday night about building trust in one another, building a connection with one another, building an environment where we could share anything with anyone at any time, and that be something that is good and right and acceptable. And just in some follow-up discussions about that and me thinking about that discussion, I still believe all of those things to be true. But, you know, I would imagine that in any culture, in any church family, you're not going to be able to have that same level of connection and trust and that bond with every single member. It doesn't appear that Paul had that same level of connection with every member equally. But you need to be connected to someone. There doesn't need to be a single person here who feels alone when they come to be part of this family. We need to be connected to a degree where we can feel safe and trust people and share the things that are difficult, to share our weaknesses, to confess our sins, to encourage and uplift one another. That needs to be a part of the culture here if we want to be a body that's growing. We need to be individuals who are working and forming joints and supplying this body what the body needs to grow. And if you feel like all you are here in this group is just a working individual, we need to address that. That's not how God wants it to be. It's not how the elders would like for you to be. They don't want you coming in here and feeling like you're on an island, even though there's people all around. And so we need to get to the point where we are connected with someone that we feel safe with, someone that we trust, someone that we have some kind of connection, similarity to, so that we can share the things that are going to help us to grow. And just kind of following up on that discussion, we need to get to a point where every one of us can be available to listen to someone who has something to share. If someone feels safe enough to share something with you, one of the things that we need to work on, all of us, including me, especially me, I'll say, is our reactions to things when people share things with us. You ever been around those people that you try to tell them something and their disgust with what you're saying is written on their face? They don't even have to say a word. They you can just see it. It is written all over their face. They cannot hide what they are truly feeling. And every one of you should raise your hand in that, because all of you have been around me. And so you've been around people that struggle with controlling their facial expressions. You know, we talk about getting the elbows from people and getting elbows from our wives sometimes. One of the things that's going to get me the most elbows is me not controlling my face. And so we got to work on that. We got to get better. If somebody comes to us and they have felt safe enough to tell us something that is difficult for them, we need to be willing to listen. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Slow to wrath. The idea of just listen. If they feel safe enough to share, then make sure that you use that as an opportunity to build that trust even stronger, to where the next time something very difficult comes up, they'll know that you are a person that they can run to. There are memorable families here in the church at Rome. People that are listed as households. The household of Aristobulus, the household of Narcissus, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Many people think them to be sisters. Rufus and his mother are listed together. And what a beautiful thing when we look at our board and see so many families, so many generations of people in the Lord. And we may be loud. Those families may be loud and chaotic at times, but what a blessing to see families of people coming together and worshiping our God together. So we see an extraordinary unity. We see extraordinary people. And Paul is calling upon them to have an extraordinary affection for one another. He says in verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." You know, it would be one thing if Paul said this in the book of Romans. We might say, that's weird. I don't know what he's talking about. Let's just dismiss it and not put that into practice. And so, then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul says, "All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss." He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And if it was just Paul, then maybe you could write it off as, that's weird, he's strange, I don't know what he's talking about. But we're not going to do that. But then Peter jumps in. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ." The idea here is not necessarily about all of us kissing each other. The idea is being affectionate with one another. To be affectionate, to think of each other and to express the way that we feel about each other with affection. And when Paul thought about all of these churches that he's writing to, he remembers them with the kind of affection of someone who loves them, and he wants them to love each other and to greet one another with affection and to have the kind of relationship with one another where when you come together there's happiness, there is joy, there's togetherness, there's love. And I'm not sure that I understood this kind of love until after I had children. And I remember, you know, I would say I've always been somebody who didn't have a problem telling my parents that I loved them. Like that was never a struggle for me. It wasn't like I went through my middle school years, high school years, college years, and had trouble texting my mom, calling my mom, talking to my parents on the phone, telling them that I loved them. That was never really a struggle. In fact, it was normal for us to communicate like that. And they would return that affection. Love you too. And all that. But then I had kids. And I realized that my parents really did not love me very much. Because the level of love that they had for my kids was so far greater than any level of affection they ever showed to me. It taught me something, you know. And so I would talk to my mom, and I would say, you know, love you. And the response would not be love you too anymore. The response would be, tell the girls I love them very much. Or kiss the kids for me. You know, it was something along the lines of kind of rebuffing my show of affection and instead responding with something about tell the kids I said hi, or tell them I love them, give them a kiss for me. And it seems like that's what Paul's kind of doing here. He's saying, kiss the babies for me. Tell everybody I said hello, and I love them very much. And make sure you're doing that with one another in showing your affection for each other. Because that's what God's family is all about. It's about unity. It's about beauty. It's about love. And it's the kind of family that we want to have here at Northside.
Let's sing the song.
Sorry, Benny. Got it.
We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together our aches and sighs, sometimes we sometimes we might. Sometimes we share together our aches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city where we enter in. There'll be no more parting when Jesus will be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together our aches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day that you have given to us to be together. We're thankful for the family that exists here at Northside. We're thankful for the love that we share. We're thankful for the peace and unity that we have enjoyed. And we're thankful for the individual workers, the joints that are supplying this body, what we need to grow. And may we, as the church at Thessalonica was encouraged to do, may we excel still more in all of these things. There's so many ways that we can grow in our love, grow in our unity, grow in our trust, grow in our reliance upon each other, and in our helping each other with the burdens that we go through on a daily basis. Father, may we be the kind of family that you created us to be. May we be a family like the one in Rome. May we be a family like the one in Antioch of Syria. May we be a family like the one in Jerusalem in those early days that spends our time together, that builds each other up and lifts each other up, not biting and devouring and tearing each other down. May we be the kind of family that has Jesus at its center, that we would just be a collection of individual followers of Jesus who are trying to be the family that we can be in Him. And Father, if there are any areas in this family that are weaknesses, any places where we are in error, places where we're failing to do the things you would have us to do, we pray, Father, that you would shine a light on that and identify those things in our hearts so that we can know the corrections and the repentance that needs to be offered, so that we can be in good standing in Jesus, and that we can be the family that you would have us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and not part of God's family, not just this local family, but just God's family, the family that He sent His Son to die for, the family that He will raise from the dead, never to die again, living with Him in eternity, that family that Jay talked to us about, mentioned in the book of Revelation, then you're really, really, really missing out. There's no other family that exists on the face of the planet that is like God's family. And there's no other way to be part of that family than to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to believe that He died for our sins, to believe so strongly that your faith would be seen in the way that you live, in the way that you obey, your acceptance through being buried with Christ in baptism, having your sins washed away. We would love to see you be added, not only to this family today, but more importantly, to that family that is above any other, and the family of believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're ready to make that commitment to Him, then we want to be with you and encourage you in that as we stand and sing this song.